Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our Easter Sunday service. Today, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So thank you all for coming. If you're visiting us, a very warm welcome. And we pray you'll be blessed by your time with us today. So we are sharing in communion in our service later on. We'll explain a little bit more about that near the time. But you're welcome to take part if you love and follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we do have a congregational lunch afterwards. There's lots of goodies been assembled, so please do stay behind if you can to help us get through it all. This evening we are not meeting in Glen Elg. Instead we are joining with some other churches in the area for a joint service in Kyleakin in the hall over there. So please do come and join us and represent us and enjoy the fellowship and the worship there as we gather with brothers and sisters from other free churches and other churches to worship the risen Lord together. Got a couple notices for next week and then we'll get the ball rolling. Just a reminder that on Saturday at 2 p.m. we'll be having our next kind of Psalms and Sausages event at the manse. So it's just a time to kind of gather and enjoy some food and to sing some psalms and just have a nice time. If the sun is shining, we'll even get the barbecue up and going and do it properly. Be good. Might as well. So please do come for that. It'll be warmer, hopefully, than the last time we did it back in January. So please do come and enjoy some fellowship and praise and good food on Saturday. Just a reminder that our service next Sunday is here in Inverina will be taken by Andrew Giffen, who's the CEO of the Free Church. This is your last chance. If you have any questions you want to ask him at all, just fire them over to me or let one of us know and we can put that to him, as he is coming specifically to help answer any questions we have, so we don't want to waste his time. So please do let me know if you have any questions for Andrew. And yeah, there are a few other things in the bulletin to make yourself aware of. Please do have a read through and make notes of what is happening. It's a glorious sunny day as we come and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Friday evening. We had a really lovely service here in the hall. And it was just a lovely service of reflection as we read through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord. And I definitely felt there was something that evening of the presence of God there with us. So we're thankful to God for that, and we pray that he will be with us again today. So let's worship him and praise him and glorify him together. Let's hear from his word as we are called to worship. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, and to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing then together to the praise of our Lord. On Friday we sang the modern version of Psalm 100. We're now going to sing the traditional one as we shout to the Lord with joy. Psalm 100, Scottish Psalter, page 362. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Page 362. Let's stand as we sing to the glory of God.
All people
serve with mirth his praise for
So let's come now then this afternoon and spend a bit of time in prayer together. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, on this wonderful Easter Sunday, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us powerfully of your risen Son, that we would be glorified with him as he is risen from the grave, that we would belong to him because he gave up his life for us, that we would be risen with him as he defeated death and sin forever. And, O Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today from your word, that you would reassure us of the hope we have in the gospel, that you would grant us the peace and the joy that comes from fully knowing and trusting and loving Christ, that you would give us all true faith, that you would help us and sustain us and be with us today, we pray. And we thank you, O Lord, for your glorious love, in which caused you to send your Son, your only begotten Son, into the world to die for us. And as we remembered that on Friday, Lord, as we remembered the suffering that he endured, the humiliation, the separation he experienced, Lord, in our place, we pray that we would also remember that he is risen, that he has defeated death and sin, that the gospel was fulfilled in him as was promised all those years ago. And today we live in a resurrection world, in the light of the risen Son, and we pray, Father, that his light would shine on us today. We do pray for those who would love to join us today but cannot. We pray that you would be with them on this day and bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. If they are unwell, Father, please grant them healing and strength and bless them, we pray. And if they're traveling, keep them safe from harm and bring them home safely. And bless all those, Lord, who are meeting and gathering in churches throughout our land, throughout our nation, throughout the world, as we come and celebrate the risen Son. We do pray, Father, that you would keep our brothers and sisters safe in parts of the world where it is dangerous to follow Christ. We ask, O Lord, that as the churches are full of your children worshipping you, that you would keep evil at bay, that you would restrain the hearts of the wicked who would seek to do them harm, and that you would protect and bless your children as they meet to worship you today. And we ask, O Lord, that soon they would enjoy the same freedoms that we enjoy here. And as we hear, Father, recent days of so many people in our own nation beginning to question things and seek answers and come to church for the first time, we pray that you would help us to be equipped and ready to answer questions and to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to any who may be asking and seeking. And Lord, we pray that we would see new souls saved for Christ, new souls risen to life in him and be blessed by him. Strengthen us, O Lord, we pray. And as we hear from your word shortly, may it speak to us and encourage us and bless us. And bless the children and all the young ones, those who are here and those who could not join us today. May they grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord. May they know him from a young age and be blessed by him. Lord, we do pray for our governments, for our leaders in Edinburgh and in London, for our King. Father, we pray that you would be with them, that they would know you as Lord, that they would govern wisely and godly, and the decisions that they make would be the right ones and good ones for your children and for the people of our nation. Help us, O Lord, today to remember Christ. Remember him crucified and him risen and glorified, and him at your side today interceding on our behalf. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, for which Christ died. Help us to confess and repent and turn away from our old selves, knowing that we are born again in him and looking to him only, not our old ways, not our old life, but trusting in him and in him alone. And help us, O Lord, when we do fall into temptation, to remember that we are still forgiven in Christ and to confess those sins too, we pray. Strengthen us, O Lord, and lift up our spirits today as we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fantastic. We'll sing again together. We're going to sing together, Come People of the Risen King. The words are inside the bulletin. You can follow along there. It's a wonderful hymn that just reminds us of who it is that we follow. Come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. Let's stand then and sing again together.
Come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. Where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in.
Chapter 15, Paul's great defense of the resurrection, of its meaning, and how it applies to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1156 of the Church Bibles, if you're using those. Page 1156. And we'll be reading from verse 1 through to 34. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Amen, and may God bless this word to us today. So I don't really have a children's talk per se, and unfortunately I don't have any Easter eggs for you, but I do have a little book that we're going to give to all the children. It's a little made-up story about Mrs. Pilate's serving girl. So the story's made up, but it's based about what actually happened around the time of the death of Jesus. It's produced by Open Doors, a charity that supports the persecuted church. So we have all these for the kids. A lot of the kids aren't here today. Unfortunately, they're away on holiday. But we'll maybe hand out the ones that we got. So Thomas, can we help you? Do you want to give this to William Archie's granny? Do you know she's right in the back there? This way. This way. Here we go. Good job. They're not here. Oh, Rebel, do you want to come and get your one? I know you're here. There we go. So that's for you. You can take that. And it's to share with your brother, so be nice. They're not here. Just now. Could you give that to Andrew and Alistair's dad? Let's just sit right there. Good job. This one's for you. You'll give that to your mum. So, these are spare ones. So we'll keep these around and we'll hand them out when. Oh, that's right. Oh, yeah, sorry, this is me being bad. Yeah, can you give that to Noya? That's right here. Sorry, was it one? Did they miss that one? Right, take that to the back. All the way to the back, all the way around. There we go. See, it's a good thing I got my wife to keep me right. So. Thanks. I already gave you yours.
It's here.
You have to say. We'll read it later, okay? Good stuff. Cool. So have a happy Easter, everyone. And there is an Easter egg hunt for the kids. After lunch, there's a lot of eggs and not a lot of children, so if the adults want to help out, I'm sure we can find a bucket for you or something, so please do join in with that. So that's great, so we'll move on and let the kids go out to creche, those who are going, and as they are making their way out, we'll turn in our psalm books to Psalm 23 from the Sing Psalms, page 28. No, you don't need those, bud. So we'll sing Psalm 23 next. The Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow. Psalm 23, page 28. Let's stand and sing to the glory of God.
The Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow.
Grace will follow me closely.
So the great Christian preacher, teacher, and reformer John Calvin once wrote these words. He said, "The resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith, and without it, the hope of eternal life is extinguished." That is how key the resurrection is to the Christian faith. And that is why we celebrate every Sunday, really, the resurrection. But once a year, we spend a time focusing and especially remembering and rejoicing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christians all around the world of different denominations, different flavors, will all be united together in their worship and celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. On this day, we remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the crucified one, rose from the dead. And we do this because without the resurrection, as we've just heard, there is no hope for anyone. There is no point, really, of us being here today. We could be outside enjoying the sunshine, doing something more fulfilling if the resurrection never happened. If Christ had not risen, then this is all a waste of time. If Christ has not risen, then there is no Savior. Then there is no hope that his death accomplished nothing. If Christ has not risen, then we are committing a horrible sin by worshipping a dead man. It's all a pointless exercise in futility. If Christ has not risen, then as Paul says, we of all people are most to be pitied. The majority of the non-Christian world does not believe the resurrection of Jesus ever happened. Doesn't believe any resurrection of anyone has ever happened for that matter. And yet there are a few people around the world in history who have made claims that they have themselves been risen from the grave or that they will one day. One of the more famous examples of this is that of Houdini himself, who made the bold claim that on the 50th anniversary of his death, he would rise from his grave and come back to life. And so on that date, a group of his followers indeed gathered around his grave in San Francisco and waited for him to return. They waited and waited and waited and eventually gave up and went home. Houdini is still dead. His prophecy was never fulfilled. But Jesus, too, throughout his ministry, made predictions about his resurrection. Again and again and again, he tells his disciples the Son of Man must die, must be killed and then risen on the third day. And there's another great example in John chapter 2, after the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus speaks to the Jews. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. There are other resurrections of the dead in the Bible, and Jesus does a few of these himself. But Jesus himself was unique. His resurrection was different from all the others we see in scripture, and his changed the world. And so as we celebrate it today, let us remember why it is important. Firstly, because without the resurrection, we have a worthless faith and we have a worthless testimony. This is what we read in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith." Many today, even in our own culture, will make the claim, okay, yes, Jesus was a real person. Every historian worth his salt believes that Jesus was a real historical figure. There's enough evidence outside of the Bible to prove that he existed, that he did some of what the Bible says, and that indeed he was crucified. And they'll say, okay, yes, there was a man called Jesus. He lived in first century Judea, and he did go around preaching and teaching good things. You know, he was a good teacher. He was a nice guy. He was, you know, people make all sorts of bold claims about who Jesus was. And unfortunately, you know, he crossed the wrong people and he suffered a cruel death. And that's where his story ends. None of this being the Son of God nonsense. None of this resurrection. None of this miracles. He was just a nice guy who did good things and met a cruel end. And then they'll make the claim, well, you know, some people have hijacked his story, they've twisted, they've added to it, and they've built this religion around it, and that's where the church comes from. Even Muslims believe in Jesus, if you are unaware of that. In Islam, though, Jesus was not the Son of God, but he was the kind of penultimate prophet that came before Muhammad. And again, even the Jesus in Islam didn't die. He was nailed to the cross, but it was only an illusion. Instead, Jesus was raised alive to heaven. So he was a great prophet who did not die. So in Islam, there is no death, no resurrection of Christ either. But the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus did live, that Jesus did preach what he preached, that he claimed to be God, that he claimed to be the Messiah, that he was nailed to the cross, that he suffered and died, and that he was risen from his grave. And if none of this takes place, then our faith in him is worthless. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and there were lots of problems with the church in Corinth that we don't have time to get into today. But there seems to have been some kind of rejection or disbelief in resurrection. Whether this is the resurrection of Christ himself or just the idea of resurrection in general. I think it's the second of those two. But Paul is making the argument to them that if you deny the resurrection of God's people at any point, then you are also denying the resurrection of Jesus. You can't have one without the other. Jesus can't be raised without the resurrection taking place. The resurrection can't take place if Jesus has not been raised. You can't have one without the other. The two are intrinsically linked, seamlessly connected. That's why we need, I think, Easter. People think, oh, well, there's no extra celebration of Easter in the Bible. We don't really need to take time to remember it every year. That's just something that's been added on or made up over the years. But I think it's important that we do, because it's so easy to forget something that is so essential to our faith, something that we cannot literally live without. And Paul tells us why. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. What's Paul saying here? He says, okay, Jesus is still dead, then we are still dead. We are still trapped in our sins. We are still separated from God. We are still under judgment. We are a lost people. There is no salvation without the resurrection. There is no hope for any of us. If you deny the real bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave, then you're denying the gospel itself. The gospel cannot happen if Jesus is still dead. He has to have been raised for the gospel to be real and to have any power on our lives. People claim, oh well, people have made all this up, that it's just a story, a fanciful story. But when you actually take the time and study church history and biblical history, you will see that Christianity is a religion based on history. We don't make things up. These things happened. We've been looking at Genesis lately. Remember that God really made the heavens and the earth. That God really actually gave Abraham and Sarah a son. God really rescued the Hebrews from Egypt. He really destroyed the city of Jericho. He really gave Israel the king that they wanted. God really brought us through the line of that king, the Messiah that the world needed. God's own son, the incarnate word, the third person of the Trinity. God really came down to earth. He really entered into history. Jesus really lived. He really taught. And he really died. And he was really risen again from the grave. And then he really ascended into heaven. That he really is praying for his people right now at the right hand of God. And he is really coming back. That's what we believe. But if Jesus never rose, then we are still under condemnation for our sin. There would be no point in me standing up here and talking to you. No point in preaching to anyone. No point in going into our communities and witnessing about Jesus Christ. There's no point in worshipping Jesus if he is still dead. A dead man cannot save anyone. He cannot save you any more than he can save himself. If Jesus never rose, then really he's as useless as any of the other world religions or gods that are put before us. If Jesus never rose, well then you may as well go back and worship the old gods of Egypt and ancient Greece. After all, not going to do you any harm. They're worthless. And if Christ is still dead, he too is worthless. If he didn't rise and the New Testament is a lie, then God, who promised he was going to be risen from the grave, is a liar. God cannot be trusted. You see, the implications are huge. That's how important the resurrection is to our lives, to our faith. In the medieval era, if you were at war with another nation or a civil war or something, there was a lot of sieging of castles happening. It was an unfortunate aspect of war. And laying siege to a castle was not easy. It was a long and a costly business. It could take months, sometimes years, for a siege to be completed or to be broken. And often more soldiers would die of disease than they would from actual fighting as they waited for the enemy to surrender. Or they would run away and desert and go back home to their families. So after a while of doing this, they began to develop different means of sieging castles. They said, how can we make this quicker? How can we make this better and faster and less costly to us? And so what they did was they developed a system where they would, instead of just surrounding the castle and cutting them off, they would also tunnel underground. And they would go and they would try to undermine the foundations in the corners of the castle walls and the towers. And after a while, the foundations would give way and the walls would fall open and the towers would crumble. And the invaders then had their entry point into the castle. Once the fat foundation fell, once the walls were crumbled, the castle was lost. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Without it, we are lost. Remove the foundation, take Jesus away, and our castles come crumbling down. If it never happened, then the apostles are guilty of the largest deception in human history, one for which they all died for. Mankind is doomed to be lost forever. There are six things that can be highlighted of our faith that are trashed if Jesus did not rise. If he's not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That's the first one. Secondly, our faith itself is in vain. Thirdly, then we are false witnesses. Fourth, if he has not been raised, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Fifthly, if he has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone forever. And finally, if Christ has not been raised, then we of all men are most to be pitied. So that's kind of the bad news, isn't it? That's what we lose if Jesus never rose. If Easter Sunday never happened. If the grave of Jesus is still shut. If his bones are still there, turned to dust. There is no hope. But that is not what happened. Everybody admits the tomb of Jesus is empty. There's no body there. They know where it is, more or less. They've never found it. People disagree over why, but we know why. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive right now, today, because he did rise from the grave, because he did ascend to his Father's right hand, and his death mattered and was important to us. And that gives us really a priceless reality. But Christ, Paul writes, has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. We can celebrate today, we can celebrate Easter Sunday, we can proclaim Jesus to the world because he is really risen. Those six things that we just mentioned. If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. But Christ has been raised. So our preaching is not in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. But Christ has been raised, so our faith is not in vain. If Christ has not been raised, we are made to be false witnesses. But since Christ has been raised, then the apostles and all who proclaim Christ, us today, are not false witnesses. We are proclaiming the truth. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. But he has been raised. So we are no longer still in our sins. There is hope for us all. If Christ had not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in him have perished. But since Christ has been raised, then those who have died in Christ have not perished. And we will see them again. They too will be risen in the last days. If Christ has not been raised, then we of all men are most to be pitied. Since Christ has been raised, we are not to be pitied, because we have the truth and we have Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it means we can be forgiven our sins. That the gospel is true, that it gives us hope, that there was a true sacrifice, that there was a real atonement given for sins, that there was real justification for us. Real, true, and eternal forgiveness, because Jesus died and rose. All who believe in him are forgiven. And everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone in here, everyone out the doors, every person in the world needs forgiveness. We all need Jesus. And because he rose from the dead, we can all be forgiven. Because he rose from the dead, our faith is not in vain. It is well founded. It is real. It is true. It is based on a 100% trustworthy source. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the testimony of the apostles is true. The testimony of the saints is reliable. Jesus' own testimony is reliable. Our faith is true. People today generally don't believe in absolute truth. They think, well, truth is relative. Truth is what you make it. Something may be true to you, but it might not be true to me. For many, the idea, the concept of absolute truth is a mystery because our society has gone that direction. But the Bible tells us there is absolute truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead as he claimed he was going to. As it was foretold in the scriptures. He shows us that there is absolute truth. He defines it in himself. And the same truth that the apostles taught, that Paul taught, that the church has taught for 2,000 years is true. And we can trust and believe in it because Jesus is alive. Today, because Jesus rose from the dead, we are not to be pitied. We are instead to be envied. Because it makes following him, worshipping him, telling others about him meaningful. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. The gospel has power because Jesus rose. We have an unshakable, we have an amazing, we have a powerful hope that no one else can claim to have because Jesus is alive today. We have hope in the forgiveness of sins, hope in the resurrection of the dead, hope in eternal life, hope of union with Christ himself, hope that there is in fact justice in the world, that justice will be fulfilled because Jesus rose. We can be assured that all the evil we see will be punished. That all who do evil against others will be punished. But so also will all those who reject God, reject his Son, reject his Spirit. For them there is no hope, no true hope. But because Jesus rose, in him there is hope. Hope that one day he will return. That sickness and war and suffering, that depression and poverty and greed and death itself will end forever. That's what he's promised. That's what his word says he will do. It will be forever gone. One day the blind will see, the lame will leap with joy, the dead will rise, the mute will speak, and we will all see the sun and rejoice in him. Because Jesus rose, we can share in his victory over sin and death. So many see life as empty and meaningless. Just have as much fun as you can. Do whatever you want. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But for those in Christ, we hope and we cherish in his promises. And through the power of the resurrection, we can face anything that is thrown our way. Because he is with us. The gospel kills hopelessness. Dead itself is gone and buried, and it stays buried because Jesus rose from the grave. We will share in communion in a short while. Because Jesus rose, this means something. This means that Jesus' death for the unworthy was not in vain. That the unworthy sinners are invited, no, commanded to come to the table. Because in Jesus' death and resurrection, the unworthy find their worth. The bad find their goodness. The sinner finds their redemption and freedom and peace. When Thomas, the apostle, saw the resurrected Christ, he refused to believe it until he saw the holes in his hands left by the nails of the cross. And he makes that great confession, "My Lord and my God." At that moment, Thomas knew that Jesus was not just a rabbi, not just a great teacher, not even just a prophet, but God himself. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We have not seen the resurrected Jesus, but he lives today. And we, if we believe in him, are blessed. So please, today, believe in him. Have hope in him. Be blessed by him this Easter. And find hope and joy and peace and life eternal with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Christ is indeed arisen, that there is hope for the world, there is hope for us, there is hope for sinners in him. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make us new and clean in Christ, that you would take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that you would write the law on our hearts, that he would give us love for Christ, love for our neighbor, and love for you. And help us, O Lord, as we come to your table in a few minutes, to repent of our sins, to believe in Christ, to follow him forever, to turn away from our old lives and look to him, our Savior. Bless all who meet in his name today to worship him and praise him and give thanks for his resurrection. And for those who still doubt or wonder or question, Lord, we pray that you would speak to them and give them power to believe and trust as we ourselves do, who follow Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share in communion in a few minutes. I'll explain about a little bit about that in a couple of minutes. Before we do, we're going to sing Psalm 16, verses 5 to 11 from the Sing Psalms, page 16 of our blue books. While we're singing, if somebody could go and let Sunday school go, just to come back through before we come. So Psalm 16 from verse 5. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me you guard and keep secure. We'll stand and we'll sing together Psalm 16.
Secure.
So dear friends and beloved of God, we come now together to the Lord's table. I think it is fitting on the Sunday when we remember the Lord's death and resurrection that we celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, that we proclaim the death of our Lord to the world and praise him for his resurrection, remembering the life-giving gospel that has been bought by his blood, giving thanks for his glorious resurrection, praising him for the forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, membership in his church, and a place in heaven awaiting us. If you are a Christian today, if you have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, if you follow him and you've given your lives to him, then I invite you to come and take part as we celebrate communion together, to enjoy it as a means of Christ's grace to us. And so we invite you to come. If, however, you are not a follower of Jesus, or if you are unsure, or if you are not quite ready, we must ask that you do not take and instead abstain and just pass the bread and the wine along. This meal is a gift of God, but it is meant only for his children. And so we would ask that you do that, please. We'll now come then and institute the Lord's Supper as we read the words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Amen. In a couple of minutes, the elders are going to come and distribute the elements to you. But before they do that, I just want to remind you, as I want to remind you every time we take the Lord's Supper, that when Paul talks about examining oneself for worthiness to come before the table, again, he is not talking about our own personal worth, our own personal worthiness. He is not asking us if we're good people. He is not asking us if we're perfect and ready to come. Because if that were the case, no person on the face of the earth could ever come to his table. None of us are worthy. Instead, what he's asking us to do is examine our faith. Examine ourselves and see, do we love and follow and give all to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is a gift of God to his people. And that's why we're called to examine ourselves. We are not looking, again, for our own worth, but instead looking for Christ's worth, which becomes ours through faith in him. Because that's what the gospel does. It gives us a transplant. It takes away our own unworthy nature and replaces it with Christ's ultimate worth. And all Christians everywhere have this worthiness of Christ passed on to us. We all share his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness. We then need to ask ourselves, do we really love Jesus? Do we really have full saving faith in him? Have we fully committed to following him wherever he leads us? And if the answer to these questions is yes, then this gift is for us. But if it is not, and again, if we are not sure, then we must stay away for now. But we do pray that for all who abstain today, a time would come when you too can partake of the bread and the wine, the beautiful gift of God may be yours soon. So let's come now and celebrate. the table together. I will pray, and then the elders will come and begin serving you. Lord, as we come to your table today, help us to confess our sins to you, to repent of all the evil that we've done, and to rejoice in the salvation we find in Christ. We pray that if we have been sitting on the fence, if we've been waiting, if we've been unsure for a long time, Lord, that you would speak to us today and open our hearts. Help us to repent and believe, to confess Jesus as Lord and follow him. And Lord, we pray you bless this bread and this wine as we enjoy it together as the body of Christ. And we pray that we would experience your presence with us as you are always with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We'll close our service by singing our final hymn, "To God Be the Glory." That's why we do whatever we do. That's whatever we proclaim when we meet. That we'll do it all to the glory of God. And so we'll close our service by singing to him. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son." It's on the back of your bulletins. Please stand and as we sing together. Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.